The other night, I think I just exhorted you a little bit. I'd started getting into some real deep things, and you started getting into some deep things with me. And then we kind of switched over there, run into a few snags here and there, had to do a little preaching against some hypocrisy that was showing up in the church. And I might attempt to explain this, that the other night I got a little strong. What happens is, I don't like to do that. Like Paul said one time, shall I come to you with a rod or shall I come in the spirit of meekness? And he said, I purposed in my heart that I wouldn't come to you, you know, in that way as to with a rod, if I could get around it, because you're my joy in the Lord, and if I make you sad, then who's going to inspire me? But nevertheless, we have to preach. Paul said, rude in speech, but not in knowledge, and sometimes it's necessary to rebuke. And the rebuke and chastisement is grievous for the moment. If you've got a preacher that don't ever grieve you, then you don't have a preacher. Chastisement is grievous for the moment, and everybody needs to be grieved. The Bible said, in the house of mourning, it's better than in the house of laughter, because in the house of laughter, it is like thorns crackling under the pot in the house of laughter of fools. There is a laugh that comes from God. It's to the woman that Mary, when she came near to John Baptist's mother, she said, the Lord maketh me to laugh. And there is a joy of rejoicing in the spirit that is wonderful. But anyway, the problem that we have here is like the other night. The Bible said the child left to himself will bring shame. And if there's never any correction, then you got problems. He that loves his children will chasten him often, the Bible teaches. And leave the child to himself and have no correction whatsoever, and the child becomes a renegade. So you have need of reproof continually. And the minister is there for that reason. The Bible said that he should reprove and he should rebuke. And he said in one place, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And he is there to remit your sins, or he is there to, that is, forgive your sins, or he is there to retain your sins. So he's there to either bring the blessing upon you or bring judgment upon you. And that's when the Bible uses the term that judgment begins at the house of God. Paul said, think not that I'll judge you. Even these words that I speak, as Jesus said, they'll judge you in the last day. So he sat there as the executor of judgment. And the Bible said he bears not the sword in vain. Therefore, you should be afraid with a godly fear, for he is sick there to execute judgment upon them that do evil or to do wicked. And he hath the power to turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. And the thing is that no real true minister wants to do that unless there's just no other way around it. Paul did find a case of fornication among the church, and he said, you don't need to let this fellow stay in there and be covered up in the church. He's hiding in the church, and said, you need to purge out the old leaven and be a new lump and turn such a one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. And I say this again, as I've said in the past, I know people say, well, that means turn somebody over to the devil, and the devil will give them a good whipping and work their flesh over, and then after that, God can save your soul. That ain't right, folks. That's not Bible. You turn him over to the devil so God can destroy him, and that's the end of it. And it's just like cutting the bad limb off of a tree. You cut the bad limb off to keep the whole tree from dying. You purge out the old leaven. If you don't, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And that's why I got a little strong the other night. And sometimes I just kind of ease over if I know somebody's trying to do something and they're just stumbling and staggering. There's a lot of grace. But when people get to where they don't make no efforts and they come religiously covering it up, you can't imagine what I look at from up here. Out of what's supposed to be brothers and sisters, I'm talking about. And you say, well, are they really brethren? Yes, indeed. Sisters? Yes, indeed. Well, What do you mean? I mean that they are false sisters and they're false brethren. Paul said, I was in peril of false brethren and sisters. See, if you don't come into the church and unite yourself with the church, you are not a false person, as in God, because you're just out there in the world. And the Bible said, I would that you were hot or cold. But when you unite with the church, and then you covered up in hypocrisy, you are a false brethren and a false sister. People resent this. They don't like the idea that the minister has power and authority. They don't like that. He's lording over us. No, that ain't lording over you. That's just warning you to behave yourself. That's just like the sheriff out here, or just like the judge out here, or those powers and authorities. The Bible said there's no power and authority except that to be ordained of God. They're just not playing games when they smoke people blind. Elijah called down fire from heaven and consumed 50, and another 50 come hard, and he called down fire from heaven, consumed 50, and the next ones come. They didn't holler, we're from the king, and you got to do this. They said, oh, man of God, have mercy, and they fell down, and God had mercy on them. So it's the same way in the church. Even though the minister's commanded to be gentle, be patient, and to deal like a mother, long-suffering. And he will be. If he's a man of God, he will be. But that don't do away with his authority. It's like it is said in the scriptures, it speaks of it like this, that a prophet is never without honor, save in his own country and among his own household. But just because he is without honor among his household or in his own country, because they don't honor him, that don't change the fact that he's a prophet and he's still got the word of judgment. That's just like Jesus. Many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. But that didn't change the fact that he had the power to do it and that he was the Son of God, and that he was a power and authority that could call down legions of angels. See, but he did say, Jesus was the one who said it. Said, well, you know, a prophet's never without honor save in his own country among his own household. To my wife, I'm her husband. To my children, I'm their dad. And to my friends, I'm their friend. But when you go into a place as to the strangers, it's altogether different when they start running up and saying, Father, bless me, Father, bless me, Father. I beg you to bless me, Father, just touch me. Or you go into a foreign country or someplace and they cry out, you know, O prophet of God, have mercy on me. See, so many times and so many things, they fall at your feet. And when you're preaching, you don't have to ask them to clap their hands. You say something and then they just holler and clap their hands, you know, and just go on and on. Because they know that they are having a visitation from God. But like Jesus, God himself in human form, walking around, they say, ah, we know this man. We know who his mother is. His dad is a carpenter. You know, we know him. And they never could receive anything, because the Bible said to receive the reward of a prophet, you have to receive that man as a prophet. For to receive a prophet is to receive the reward of a prophet. If you do not esteem him as a prophet, you do not receive him as a prophet, you do not recognize him as a prophet, you don't get a prophet's reward, because his reward is that that's been given to him for the people, or that which he possesses he has the right to give. Like Paul said one time, neglect not the gift that is within thee that was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. But when you recognize him as a prophet, then God begins to speak through him, and then you receive his reward. And it can be eternal life. It can be healing. It can be many things. But nevertheless, I'm just saying that to say that, oh, you don't know from up here, you don't know the horrible things that I look at in the minds of people and in the spirits of people. It's just unreal. And men are living with women and women living with men, and it's their wife and their husband. And not really at all. It's not really their husband or wife at all. See, because the Bible said he that is joined to a harlot is one flesh. And when you're joined to a harlot, if you're trying to live for God and that woman is a harlot, or if the man is a whoremonger, then you're one flesh. And if you agree to live with them, then that means that God hath rejected you. You cannot do that. You have to put them away. You have to get away from them, because you are one flesh. When a man catches his wife in harlotry, or she catches him in this kind of thing, as to a state of affair with someone else, right then the ties are severed. No more ties then. I know women covered up, but when you get in here, it's not covered up. And when men get in here, it's not covered up. I've been blessed because the Lord, he hides things if he wants to, but I've not had him to do that. He said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? Seeing that he's my friend, that he's going to command his household after him, and he wouldn't hide it from Abraham. And I try my best to be as honest and straight with God as I know how, down to the intents of my heart and the reflex of my mind. And that's the truth, so help me God, and I hope God will kill me before I say another word if that isn't altogether the truth. Someone comes into my presence, whether we're at church or wherever, and all they have to do is walk into my presence, and unless the Lord hides it, I know straight up and down as to who they are and what they are and what their purposes is and what they're going to do, because I know them by the Spirit. The Bible said not to know any man after the flesh, but by the Spirit. If I knew them after the flesh, I'd be like a lot of other people. You know, if they got a nice looking face or a nice looking form, or if they've got a little money, wisdom, prestige, whatever, then I'd cater to that, because that would be as far as I can see, because the Bible said men look on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. The Bible says that the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it actually will discern. If you've got the word in you, the spirit of discernment, for the word is spirit and life, it will actually discern the thoughts of the heart. And it is such a wonderful thing. It will even reach so far as to the dividing of asunder of the soul and the spirit and the marrow of the bone. Someone would say, well, I don't see how it could do that. Well, it does. It's just like an x-ray. When you look out there, the revelational mind of Christ will take that mar from the bone and tell you exactly what it represents in the spirit and exactly what the bone represents in the spirit. And it'll take that soul from the spirit and give you a very definite distinction of what it is, its purpose, how it came to be, and all about it. And he'll tell you, as Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit, he said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? See, so you cannot serve God and have the wrong thoughts. The Bible said, he that belongeth to God, that's born of God, if he hath God's spirit in him, he will cast down every thought. He will never stop till he cast down every thought as to the imagination of the heart. Every thought, till he brings every thought into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and he will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Like, for instance, everything is nice and kosher, as we say, except right here. And there's an individual sitting here tonight. And what it is, it's a hostility. I mean, just to let you know that it's not just something you think about. It tells you exactly what it is, the condition of it. That's what discernment of spirit is. It's a hostility. And the hostility is caused from this one reason. And that is, the individual thinks too highly of himself. In the past, he has been in admiration of his own physical being as being a real handsome sort of a person. And then being very capable of succeeding in the things that he has went to do. And then this thing working on him made him to feel like he was somebody special and going to be some special outstanding person, which this is a problem with a lot of folks. And here it uncovers, and he knows that. And the spirit that's aggravating him knows that, and it causes a hostility and a gap between us because the spirit knows that. See, but on my part, I don't feel bad at him. I don't feel bad at him. You know, I'm up here to try to help him, to show you that it is the devil lying to him in those things. But I'm up here to help him. I'm only saying this because you're not going to know who he is unless God shows you by discernment. And you're not going to know whether I'm telling the truth or not telling the truth. So you can go away, you know, feeling bad at me and blaming me rather than even trying to search out to see if there's anybody here like that. And another thing, since you don't understand, he doesn't feel embarrassed because nobody knows about it but me. But he does know that I know. And not only that, but he knows. See, and a lot of folks say, well, I don't know, Brother Pike. You know, you say, I don't know. Well, it was just like the other day, we was down in the basement, we was talking, and a number of people was there, and this happens regular. A number of people. And I just made a statement or two. and said there's such and such in our midst. And later on, I was sitting somewhere, and all of a sudden a fellow come up to me and said, I want to ask you such and such and such. And strangely enough, it was one of those fellows. You want to know if he was one I was talking about. Somebody said, well, that's coincidental out of all them people. Real coincidental, because it wasn't long before another one come up and said, I want to know if I'm one of them fellows you're talking about. Out of all the fellers, that's the only two that came, was the two that I was talking about. Now tell me why they did that. That's the way they always do it. They come, I have them to do that with regularity. They did it because if I stood here and I said, hey, there's somebody out there that's got a 45 in their pocket, and you had a 45 in your pocket, you wouldn't think I was talking about the man across the way. Even if he had a 45, you'd think he's talking about me, because I know I got the 45 in my pocket. So that's the way it is, folks. When you got things in your heart, God reveals it, and the preacher says something about it, you know about it. Sometimes I say things, and I don't detail them quite as much as I did then as to this individual. But I say things, and it is exactly that way with an individual. But sometimes there's others that's kind of borderlining on the same thing, and they feel like I'm talking about them, and that's good for them, because what we say to one, we say to all as to the principles of these things as toward Christianity. But a lot of times they take notice, and because of that, they never come to the place to where they know the depths of Satan. But see, that's not my problem. My problem in dealing with you or dealing with people is like this, especially with the Bethlehemites. Bethlehemites are great people. They are great learned people, very learned people, and they're very conscientious people, a wonderful community. They're not a commune, they're a community. And as to their communications, it makes them a community. See, now, but the thing is, I come in here, and sometimes I pick up a spirit on somebody. Whereas all day long, you're out there with people that's got spirits, and I said something about dogs and fleas the other night. See, whereas a lot of people resent that. They don't like for you to talk like that, you know. And that upsets the preacher because they're so touchy with everything, so he really preaches then. The Lord lets something stir him up. Like that when that king got upset over there and he wouldn't do right and he got the prophet upset and he said, prophesy to me. He said, I wouldn't even speak to you if it wasn't for this other king, the kind of spirit this other king's got. You're out there around those people and the Bible calls them dogs. All right, now you're out there around the fleas, as we say, being typical of evil spirits. You're out there around the fleas. Well, you get full of fleas, and then you come back in here. And I don't like fleas. So I never even keep a dog in the house because I don't like fleas. And I like spirits a lot less than I do fleas. I'd rather have a flea than have a devil around. And then you see, I can tell it already, that little thing's rising among you now. Yes, but that ain't the way it is. It's like God said it. See, if you ain't got no devil on you, if you ain't got no bad spirit, you ain't going to think wrong. Charity thinketh no evil. But when you start thinking like that, you're just fixing to show again tonight, me just talking to you, exactly what I'm fixing to explain to you, to exhort you over. My problem with you at Bethlehem is that you're not praying and you're not fasting and you're not seeking God and you're not going on to perfection. You're not making an effort to really get down to basics with God as to real Holy Ghost living. You're not doing it. Somebody says, oh yes, I know. No, you're not. The Bible said a child is known by his doings. Your doings show that you're not doing it. All right, now, because of this, though you're fine people, though you love the Lord, and though you kind of just kind of coasting along, see, most of the time, I don't have any problem with spirits. Most of the time. You've gotten to, used to, I had trouble every time I come in here. Somebody had an old bad spirit or something, and then we got to narrowing it down closer and closer and closer to finally they either left or backed off or the other people got afraid. Somebody said, well, you don't need a bunch of people that's afraid. That's the kind of people you need. If you got any of them, be sure that you make them afraid. The Bible said, rebuke openly that others may fear. They see that, and they won't do that. See, and will you not be afraid, seeing that he beareth not the sword in vain, but he can execute judgment upon you? When you come into the house of God, know how to behave yourself in the house of God, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But see, it has been such a thing down through the years some show boy, some pretty girl or pretty boy that's the preacher that's looking for something in the world. They could care less about souls. They want to be before the public. They want to be admired and all these kind of things. And they want to preach. They want to sing. They want to do all these kind of things. They could care less about the people, whether they live like the devil or not. The Bible said they're not sin of God. It said if they'd have been sin of me, they would have caused my people to turn from their sins. Boy, this ain't sitting well tonight. And I'm just talking. I ain't got to preaching yet. But see, the thing is, this is where the problem is. That provokes the preacher. You know, like God said, I'll provoke you to jealousy with a people that's no people. And that provokes the preacher to what you call a righteous indignation, to where he feels like throwing that plow in and plowing the field. And that's where your preaching comes from. That's why usually you teach an audience that is Christians rather than preaching to them. Because they've already had their fields plowed. The serpents has already been run out of the holes. And I saw this many a time when I plowed a field as a boy. See, and the bushes have already been set on fire and the brambles have burned. And these are the people that you're working with as a field to cultivate, to plant, to work with, and to bring up a crop. See, but when you get in the world out there, them people are full of briars and devils and demons and everything else. And the only way that you can handle them, the Bible said the rod is for the fool's back and the bridle for the horse's mouth, because you can't control them any other way. And the Bible says to you and I, you fear lest these things come near to you. All right. So then you are borderlining. I've got too many people at Bethlehem that are borderliners. And, you know, you get to be a half-breed if you're not careful. You get to be a believer, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. You get in the presence of the Holy Ghost, and maybe you speak in tongues, or maybe you do something else, or maybe you feel real good and feel the Holy Ghost run over you, and you feel, I got the Holy Ghost. But, folks, that don't mean you got the Holy Ghost. Pouring out of the Spirit is upon all flesh, because grace is there, blood on the seat of atonement, and that takes care of everything right now. And some people, as long as they can just squeeze in once every 2 or 3 months and get a feeling from God as an inspiration, a preacher preaching a verbal inspiration, they think they got the Holy Ghost. And then they go live like the devil. Folks, you haven't got the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you. And you have to be a believer or you wouldn't come to church. Sister, how about doing a little bit different right there with your spirit, if you will? You know, you trouble me, but you usually sit in the back, and that makes it a whole lot better for me. So if you would, I wish you wouldn't do that. All right, now, we find that just feeling the presence of God, see, that's no good. The reason I said that to that sister is because she's very lighthearted toward me as a mocking. You'll find in your dictionary to esteem lightly is to mock, as though I'm just kind of putting on a show. I'm not putting on a show. And I'll tell you what, you need to walk soft, because you don't have a lot of foundation anyway. And the Lord's been real merciful to you in your home. And you have been close to problems, bad problems. And you're just in a position now, if you're not careful, something can tear your heart slap out. So you need to straighten up. You haven't done it through the years, but you need to do better. Like I said of one of the women the other night, running around in shorts, smoking cigarettes, watching TV and all of this, and then coming just as pious like she's a Christian and going right on and all these kind of things. Knowing the way of God, knowing the things of God, and covering it up and hiding it. God will burn her fields for that. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, now you take me for instance. I know all about Christianity, but I'm just cold. He said, be hot or cold, and I'm just cold. I just don't mess with it. I've told you over and over, there is no such thing. When you know about Christianity as the truth, you can never be cold again. Amen. A cold means you don't know the way of God. And where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And you're cold, you're cut off from God, and you're still out there to where God can keep the blood on the seat of atonement, to where he can reach you. But when you know of God and you don't go on with God, then you're cut off. You're cut off. See, you're cut off. I know preachers, they twist this around, and somebody said, well, I just don't see it like that. It doesn't matter if you don't see it like that. I'm telling you, the Word of God teaches you're cut off. And you're cut off just as much if you don't see it like that as if you did see it like that. See, you are cut off. You are cut off. If I dealt with every spirit that I feel as to your quaintness and the change of your personality and your spirit as to spirits troubling you, I'd be here probably for the rest of the night. Because even while I'm talking, there's one jumping up just right, just like that. One right after another. See, God have mercy on you. With me, you know, somebody said, well, why? How does that bother you, Brother Pike? Well, it bothers me like this. I walk over here, and Brother Taylor, he's sitting there, and I stomp his toe. And he jumps, and he gets upset. I said, why you do that, Brother Taylor? That's because that's his flesh that you just stomped, and that hurts. I walk in the Spirit, and to me, it's the same if you stomp my feet. Just one little flicker out of you as to a spiritual thing like that, and it just hurts me and it grieves me, and you might as well have spit in my face or slapped me. All right. Somebody said, well, I just can't help it. Well, if you can't help it, why is it that I have people coming here with a regularity year after year, and as a rule, other than just in a general terms that people have problems, they never do that. Never. Men and women alike. But some of you do it with a regularity. Somebody said, well, why do we do it? Because you don't fast and you don't pray and you're not altogether sincere and you don't try to live a holy, godly, clean, overcoming life. You're not honest with God. You're not even honest with yourself. You're not even honest with your fellow man. You're not honest with your companion. What you're doing, you've got a fleshly exuberance and a drive. And what you're doing, you've got an unction, not from the Holy One, but from your own self. It is self-will, and it's called will worship. Through your own believing, because there's grace in the day that the blood's on the seat of atonement, at least until the church goes out. And because of this, you will yourself to come to church, and you don't enjoy coming to church. You will yourself to do whatever you do as to try to live a Christian life, and you don't enjoy that, but you enjoy the things of the world. That proves that you don't have God and you don't have eternal life, because this life is in the Son, and he that hath the Son hath life, and there ain't but one Son, and that's the quickening Spirit that came at Calvary. All right, so I wanted to explain something there before I read. I get to talking with you. And see, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, the Bible said there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, let's just look at that for a moment. When you come to know the truth, Jesus said there is no more blood on the seat of atonement for you. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, isn't the blood on the seat of atonement even to the whole world? Right at this time it is. But that was because they were cold and didn't know. But they're fast coming to a knowledge of God. TV, radio, magazines, whatever. And that means that it's close to time now for the blood to come off the seat of atonement. And with that, like that, the days of the Gentiles is over. That's what brings the end of the Gentile. Because God cannot. When a judge knows that you knew better than to drive a knife through somebody's heart or blow somebody's brains out, he's got to do something about it, folks. Somebody might come up, it might be a self-defense, it might have been the spur of the moment, might not have meant to do that, might not have understood, he can have mercy. But God is like this, as long as you don't know, he overlooks all of your mistakes, all of your wrongs, he's got you covered with the blood, just like Judas. The whole time that he was with the Lord Jesus, he was covered with the blood. He was taken care of. He even obtained part of that ministry and then failed by transgression. But the very minute that he knew what was right, and then went off and betrayed the Lord and pulled that deal in an undermining way, Jesus gave him the sop, and he went out into the darkness, and the devil entered into him. See, and be careful lest the preacher gives you the sop. And when he does, the devil will enter into you. And that'll be it. You'll be gone. I've had numbers of them to leave here. Some of them left to go to the graveyard. Some of them otherwise. Today they're reprobates. Even like one told somebody not too long ago, one of the brethren tried to talk to him. He had been here under this ministry. He's drinking. He's carousing around. He's full of filth. I mean filth. When I say filth, I'm not talking about lighthearted. And he says he's on his way to heaven and he's convinced more than he ever has been in his life. That's a reprobate mind, to believe a lie and be damned. See, and some of you people are getting in bad shape like that. Little foxes spoil your vines. You got your mind on yourself, your mind on money, you got your mind on frolic, you got your mind on the things of the world. And this is where my problem comes in. When I come in here and preach to you, as long as I just kind of, you know, don't rub the fur the wrong way, as we say, as long as I don't do that, I don't get any repercussion. Just like a group of children, you just sit there and you're glad to get that revelation, that knowledge. Just as soon as I start a little correction or say something or reprove somebody, all of a sudden, not a spirit, but a resistance in you rises up, which is caused by spirit. That natural, carnal instinct that you're born with, which is death. To be carnally minded is death, and it rises up all over the congregation. I can't hardly believe that so many of you are in that kind of condition. And it's just a horrible situation. Then I'm ready to close the book and leave. Or either I have to start plowing the fields just like I was at Chumba in a revival or a crusade somewhere. Because that's the condition that you're in. And folks, that is caused from what the Bible says. The last generation would be a lukewarm, a Laodicean generation. That is a lukewarm. They won't really get in with God. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, you stand at the door of the gateway, you won't go in. You won't really go in with God. And you hinder everybody else that's coming. See, because they see you as a proselyte and a hypocrite. And the first thing is, you know, they feel like, well, if they're part of it, we be part of it too. So they do the very same thing. See, and they stand at the door and they won't go in. Now, this puts you in a bad light. It puts you in a bad situation. Because Jesus spoke of this kind of people, said, I'll spew you out of my mouth, which makes all of my tables filled with vomit, which is that spewed out of his mouth. I would that you were hot, fervent in the spirit, so I could bless you, give you everything you want. Or I would that you were cold and knew nothing about me, so I could have mercy on you. But because you're lukewarm, my wrath abideth upon you, because you know, you say, and don't do. All right, so then that means that the Gentile age is coming to close now. When people know that, that means that's the end of the trail, because there's no more blood on the seat of atonement. It's not a matter of God being compassionate and God being kind and God patiently waiting for the fruit of the earth to say, well, I'll give him another chance. There is no another chance for him. There is no other chance for him. And God knows that, so he has to draw the line. There's no need to keep the saints of God down here and let them be aggravated with a bunch of devils down here the way that they are here in the world. Just because there's somebody out there that knows the truth and won't honor God and won't serve God, and they're just a reprobate, just in their life, just in and out and up and down, and just any old way will do. Do you think that God ought to let it go? He can't do it. If he does, if he gives grace, one day beyond that, he is an accessory after the fact. He can't do it. That's the end of the trail. That's the reason I tell you it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When you, this thing of in the past, you know, just as long as you put your offering in, and God loves everybody and all this kind of thing. And I'm not mocking. But this kind of thing that they're in a rut with, to try to support their television program, their radio program, and get every dollar they can, and these kind of things, I tell you, it's rot in the sight of God. And it's one of the most horrible, hideous crimes, and they have passions on their mind. That's the reason so many of them fall at the hand of women. The Bible said the whore is a deep ditch, and they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. We say the poor fellow, he just got into problems. There's no such thing as that. The Bible said the whore is a deep ditch. And if I hate somebody or if I abhor that person, they're going to fall into that ditch. They're going to fall into it. And a lot of people fall into the spiritual ditch. So I say this as to a warning. I remember a man that was one of the most outstanding men that I have ever seen. One of the cleanest men that I knew of. But all of a sudden, in his preaching, he was straight, a man down the line. But in his preaching, he got to doing just like I'm saying. And the Lord spoke to me and told me that a woman was going to fasten her fangs into him. And when I say that, I mean as the old serpent. Of course, he didn't believe that, but it wasn't long before that happened. And she drug him to the bottom. Not only did she fasten her fangs into him, but she wrote a letter to the authorities, as to the church and the people that he was affiliated with, to let them know how she felt about him. But anyway, just trying to bring out something so you can understand. Folks, you're going to have to get over that carnal resistance. You're going to have to get that fallow ground broken up. You're going to have to get down to business. And you're going to have to serve God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You're going to have to bring every thought into subjection. You're going to have to give your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy unto God. That's your reasonable service. That's what he reasonably requires of you. And you're going to have to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and you're going to have to equip yourself with a mind to suffer. And you're going to have to get away from flirting with the world and messing around with the world and taking the outlook that God's my blessing, God's my blessing. He'll just feed me. He'll just make me fat. He'll just give me everything I want. God is good. I love God. God is my blessing. You're going to have to get away from that. And you're going to have to realize that God is your judge. And that if you don't walk straight, he said, I'll cut the tree down. The preacher said, as would be of the typical thing, let me work with it a little longer. He said, get out of the way. He said, let me work a little longer. One more year, I'll dung around. If it don't bring forth any fruit, then you can cut it down. Old Brother John cut it down all the way from Calvary, all the way back. John came with a message preaching, and the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And the Bible said, and in that day, the trees of the Lord shall be so few that when God gets through chopping down trees, that even a little child shall be able to number them. So when we come to this place, we realize that if we're not a green tree, as Jesus said, is full of sap of life, then we're going to be cut down and burned. And folks, you can't be a green tree if you don't have the Spirit of God. The one problem at midnight to the virgins was some of them did not have the oil, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were virgins. They believed. They were set apart. But they were called foolish. Just like you that are believers that won't go on to live right, to get the Holy Ghost, you're foolish. You're virgins. You're separated from the world. But you are foolish, and you don't really have any virtue in God. You've lost it all. That's what a foolish virgin is. You lose your virtues. A man or a woman coming into the world, they are virtuous, but they lose their virtue because of their gullible desire filth. And that's why the Bible said all flesh is corrupted its way before God. None good, no, not one. I've laid upon him the iniquity of you all. So the foolish virgins, they had lost out, and they didn't have any oil at the midnight cry. The others did. Their lamps were out also, because in the olden days, it was their way of life to burn the lamp. Not all of the oil would be burned up, but to burn the lamp down to a certain place and then put the light out and wait until it was needed before they lit it up. Or if they had to get up during the night, they'd light the lamp. But they always tried to leave oil because it was a bad situation. If they didn't have any oil to where they could light the lamp, they'd stumble around. They couldn't find their way. See, they didn't have a convenience like you've got today. But when the midnight cry came, according to the Bible, and they began to look for their lamps, to light their lamps, many of them didn't have any oil. They didn't have any oil. And folks, the spirit of life, that's all. And some of you have used up your days of grace. And your all has been used up. Your life is gone. The Bible said you shorten your days by your disobedience. And disobedience is when you come to know the right thing and won't do the right thing. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, we know right and wrong. No, you think when you come up as a child, you know right and wrong. And daddy and mother, they think they know right and wrong, but they don't know right and wrong. They don't know biblical rights, and they don't know biblical wrongs. They just have the little traditions as to families and people, and grandmothers passed it down, and daddy and the neighbors, and they have adjusted themselves to their own personal ambition and desires, and they've got their little rules and regulations for the house, and they hold their little sovereignty. But when it comes right down to biblical basic facts, some of that the Bible calls old wives' fables, and the Bible said refuse that. Well, we're talking about God rights and God wrong. We're talking about the way God made man, the way God wants man. You know, I have to struggle when I'm up here. You don't know that, but I have to struggle to keep from saying anything to you people as individuals. I got a man sitting over to my right. I've been just trying to bypass him. He has been a thorn in my flesh ever since he's been with me. And he has for the last few months. I tell him why. He got away from it, but he's getting sour on me again. And that old resentment, which is a carnal mind, it means he's not praying, he's not fasting. He got sick, he got in bad shape. We prayed, God done something for him. Now he's feeling better and everything's straightened out, and that old carnality has come back again. Got to have the rod for the fool's back. Got to have the bridle for the horse's mouth. You know, that's the only way you can handle them. But anyway, I try to refrain from saying that because my people are so shallow in their Christian living. They have such little fellowship with God outside of the church that when I say something as to go to pull up a tire, the wheat's wrapped around it, and I have to be mighty careful. In the church, you're not supposed to let them grow together. Somebody says, well, the Bible said let them grow together. Not in the church. It didn't say that. It said purge out the old leaven and be a new lump. Know ye not that a little leaven shall leaven the whole lump, and rebuke openly that others may see and fear. It said in the field let them grow together. Out in the field. And when he explained the parable, he said the field is the world. I don't mess with them out there. I don't try to differentiate out there. I let them grow together. But in the house of God, it's different altogether, brethren. He said, get such one out from among you. He said, so that in the day of the judgment, that the body can be spared, the judge will come. And to save the spirit, he said. Because if you let one cancerous thing stay in your body, after a while your spirit will depart from it. You'll be dead. And if you have one member bad, all of them suffer. And when you have that one member, it'll cause the Spirit of God to withdraw if you leave it there. That's why a man cannot be joined to a harlot. They're one flesh, bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And that means if he allows for it, he's guilty. He's guilty. So they're one and the same. Two can't walk together unless they agree. Something I say these things to you, it's too much carnality. It's a resistance against God because the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subjected to God. It's not subject to God. Neither indeed can be. It's a constant war. It's a constant pressure. If there's a person sitting here tonight, if they could have a talk with you this very night, if they could have a talk with you, they would probably be like this. Folks, if you know the sorrow of my heart, if you knew what I've been through and how I'm beat down, you know, like a little hen in a rainstorm, know what I go through, the torture, the terror, and my desire to go back and undo what I've done and be once again what I was as to something precious in the sight of God and precious as in the sight of whoever. You know, if I could just undo it, just turn around, just go back, all what they would tell you that they would give. But see, you don't know unless the Lord shows you. And if the Lord shows you, that's his business, you know. He wants you to know. I have nothing to say about it. All right. So then this is where we're at. And with all the skepticism of saying, I don't know whether he knows that or not. I know. I not only know that we're talking about, but I know your skepticism. And I know that your mind, your carnal mind, the kind of condition you're in. And that's why God doesn't use you, is because you're carnal minded. That mind is at enmity with God. And he doesn't use you because he'll never be able to use you. You'll just be here and there and bouncing around like a ball until you get the Holy Ghost. When you get the Holy Ghost, you won't be like that. And I say that in respect to my babies. I've got spiritual babes here that, the babe's got life, but he's just immature. He doesn't know. He's a little fella. He gets frightened at the least little thing. He cries. He kicks his feet. But there's a difference when that little baby gets upset and I feel that atmosphere coming in, because out of my heart goes a compassion to help him and to reach him and get a bottle in his mouth to kind of help him. But not with them that know, them that have been here, them that know like the vision I had when it's a number of years ago. I looked in the vision and I had babies everywhere. There was babies. I had baby beds and babies, and they was all hollering and screaming. Healthy little fellows kicking their feet and just screaming, and had nobody to help me with them. And I was trying to get the different ones to help me with them. And it was about that time that we had numbers of families that come in from Tennessee and numbers of families that come in from Carolina and all around. And sure enough, I had a bunch of babies. And they were hollering and kind of fighting with each other and whatever. And it took quite a while before I could ever get anybody processed enough to help me put a bottle in their mouth or give them a little milk or do something to quiet them down. But folks, you're not all babies anymore. I still have babies here, but you're not all babies. Jesus said, feed my lambs. I still have some lambs, and I try to watch for them. And it's difficult, like I told the brethren the other night. I said, brethren, I sit and talk with you, and I just talk and talk and talk. Well, the Spirit of the Lord talks to you, and these things just, they roll out. I said, but when I get to the church, I can't do that. I said, it's just group of brethren that's wanting something from God. I said, or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't sit here. And I said, you listen, so the Spirit of the Lord just keeps talking. I run into a snag every once in a while. I have to do a little reproving. But I said, when I get into the church, I've got babies, spiritual babies. There's men and women together. There are all kinds of minds, all kinds of people. And I have to deal with every one of these minds, because every individual is a sovereignty. And I have to deal with every one of these minds and work them into one mind. As it was on the day of Pentecost, they were in one mind and one accord, which was the mind of Christ. One accord to do the will of God. And I have to work them into one mind. Now, I'll never get them into that kind of mind except one way. And that is, many of them are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And when these people that know God as His children hear that voice, they know it. And they'll start straightening up just like that. They'll start referencing. The others, they won't do that. But in that the reign is on the just and the unjust. Once I get the body coordinated and the membership, all I do is just whisper a little prayer in my heart. And I'll say, Lord, these spirits are under my control in the name of Jesus Christ, and they can't do nothing. And that stops them. It's just like putting them under arrest. See, because them spirits can't do anything. It's like Washington, I might as well talk with him doing it anyway. It's like Washington when he had his vision at Valley Forge. I'd love to relate some more of that to you. Sitting here, couldn't finish the war, couldn't get the job done, crying, weeping. And this particular day gave orders that nobody come into my quarters. Spent the afternoon in the quarters by himself to talk with God. And all of a sudden, sitting there at his desk or whatever, he turned and saw someone. And when he saw it, he was startled, and he couldn't understand. He couldn't understand how that this person got in there when he gave strict orders for no one to be there. And he spoke to them at least four times, I believe it was. They never answered, and they just stood there looking at him. And finally, he decided to arise from his seat, I guess, and get stern with the person, because they didn't even honor him enough to answer him. And as he turned, as he related the vision, said, and when I went to turn, all of a sudden, I couldn't do anything, and my strength left. Said, when I went to speak, all of a sudden, I couldn't speak, my speech left. And said, then all of a sudden, my thinking left. I couldn't think. Said all I could do when I turned and looked at that person, said, this happened to me, and all I could do is just sit there and gaze at the person. And then I heard the voice, as the voice said, Son of the Republic, look and learn. And then it went on us to this great mighty vision that reached over to the end time, and it's absolutely a fact. If you understand spiritual things, you know that he had a visitation from God. But I said that to say this. He said there was something as to the way he described it. Didn't put it in these words, but that this was emanating from this figure. And it had created an atmosphere to where he was helpless. And that's what we do here. We have to bring down the Spirit of the Lord just like them giving you a twilight shot. And when we bring this down, It is to get you to where you're helpless. Because you can't do anything when you get caught in that except just gaze and just feed. Just feed. And folks, it's a problem for the preacher. It's a problem because he's a human being too. He has to be in the place with God to where he can just go right over into this thing. And then when he gets in here, he's got to get you over into this thing. And that is why that the church world today hardly has anything from God. Somebody says, well, I think you're wrong. I think they got a lot of things from God. Well, if they have, why do they keep messing with ball games? Why do they keep messing with the television shows? Why do they keep messing with the magazine and the non-virtuous things and money and businesses and frolics and face and hairdos and all these kind of things? It's because they don't have anything. That's what it is. They don't have anything. People that have something from God don't do that. You don't find people eating out of the hog pen that's got a good meal at home unless they're out of their minds. And you don't see a billionaire going out here trying to be a pauper when he's got a billion. You don't see that. You don't see that. All right. You know, I hate for you to mock me. Some of you are so lighthearted that almost everything I say, somebody mocks me somewhere. They lightly esteem it, you know, as if, you know, he's fleshly. Well, fleshly or not, there's one thing for sure. You're not attracting me. You're not attracting me. I'm telling you the truth. I mean what I say. And I'm here to tell you that. And suspicion doesn't help. See, I'm here to tell you these things. If I stay here a day, I'm going to tell you these things. If I stay here a year, I'm going to tell you these things. And if I stay here 10 years, I'm going to tell you these things. And if I leave tomorrow while I'm here tonight, I'm going to tell you these things. Without change or alteration. Folks, I got a bad situation in this congregation. Numbers of you, men and women alike. You're in bad shape. Spiritually, you're in bad shape. And I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, it's come that day and that time when you're going to have to do something. I told my wife, I said, Betty, straighten up, do right, get right with God. Stay right with God. And I was talking to two of my sons today. The others, I said, you get right with God. Because, folks, this thing is no plaything and the end of the world is coming. And though you might think you're doing real good, it's your thoughts. Your thoughts has to be perfect before God. And if you've got charity, charity thinketh no evil. And if you haven't got charity, then you are a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So that means if you've got charity, you've got life. If you haven't got charity, you haven't got life. Because you're saved by faith, and faith worketh by love, or divine love, which is charity. So I say these things to you tonight to let you know that we, all of us, are reaching as to the Gentile age, reaching the end. And you people, especially at Bethlehem, that have come to the knowledge of the truth and still just kind of lulling around. Now, they do this in other churches, and they get by with a lot of it. They get by with a lot of it because they don't know any better. The preacher doesn't even know any better. He hasn't even given himself to God enough to even know better himself. You know, as far as he's concerned, having a ball game and all these kind of things. Like I got a letter today from a preacher, and he was telling me about some wonderful things, and I read it on down. I'm very enthusiastic. I thought, this is wonderful. And he said, and besides that, he said, we've introduced some things in sport that's outstanding to some of these younger ones so that we can get their attention. All right, see the condition of the world. The condition of the world, we say, how is it, Brother Pike? What kind of condition? It is rotten. And you know what? Rot. Rot. A rotten buzzard. As rotten as it is not to be compared with the rot of the world today. A buzzard, he rots. He goes back to his original elements according to science. But people who rot in the spirit, they are eternally doomed and damned and cursed. And the Bible says it's an eternal curse. And that when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you do those things that displease God, there's only a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall literally devour his adversaries. So it's a horrible situation, folks. That old buzzard ain't going to do nothing but maybe give off a little acids as it changes about, and it'll contaminate the air a little bit, you know, as to the smell, and then God wipes it away. But this that you get to yourself and these evil things that you do will never be wiped away. All right, I'm going to explain just a few more things on that since we talked to you, and then we're going to close the book. Now, Paul said, let us go on. On to what? To be perfect. Let us go on to perfection. Are you trying to go on to perfection? Are you? Are you trying to go on to be perfect? No. No. You know why you're not? Let me tell you why you're not. It's because you're too well satisfied with what you are. And you feel like you're doing real good the way you are. And you're real contented and you feel like that you can work your program where you are. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to live your life out if Jesus tarries. Or half out through your disobedience. And then it isn't going to be any better with you than it is now. As a matter of fact, it's going to be worse with you. And you're suddenly going to realize that it just don't happen. That you just don't get your ship to come in. You don't strike it lucky. You don't have a lucky day. That all that was a human deceit, as from Satan, that kept you in a captivity and a bondage in self-esteem of thinking too highly of yourself and not thinking soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto you. And when we say that, the Bible said, prove your faith. Whatever you have done with your faith, whatever you have done in the act of faith, what you can prove that people can see or it's there or the world knows it. Prove this. And then you have rejoicing within your own self. You're not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. You're thinking soberly because that's what you've done. Now, he said, when we are in understanding as to know the truth, and we have repented of our sins, go on from there. Don't turn again just trifling, messing around, just lounging around. Don't do that. He said, and then lay the foundation of repentance over. Come back and say, well, Lord, you know I didn't mean it, and Lord, forgive me. Lord, no, I wouldn't have done it for nothing. And knowing you're lying all the time, knowing good and well that just as quick as that old appetite of the flesh starts or whatever the desire is, you're going to be right back in the same old thing. See, the Lord said, don't do that. That was the reason he'd done away with the law. He did away with the law because of that. It upset him. He said, sin is brought to my remembrance continually every time the priest come in to offer the blood. And he said, I'm going to do away with it. Your solemn assemblies, your feasts. He said, they're sickening to me. I'm going to do away with them. And folks, he done away with sin once and for all. And he doesn't want any remembrance of it. So he don't want you coming back all the time in a repentance, or repentance, or repentance, or repentance. All the time reminding him of your sin. He doesn't want that. He wants you to repent. And that's the foundation. And he said, don't lay the foundation of repentance over and over. Even the people of the world know better than to try to build the foundation of a house over and over and over. What profit would it be? How would they ever get the house built? Go on to finish the house. For Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, and if this one be dissolved, we have another one, a house in the heavens, eternal, not made with hand. See, and as long as you don't think right, then you're not right. Somebody said, well, it don't matter about my thoughts as long as I don't do it. That's not right. The Bible said, for the unrighteous to forsake his thoughts. When you don't have right thoughts, you are unrighteous. It doesn't matter how pious you try to be, what you try to convince your husband of, or what the husband tries to convince you of, you are an unrighteous people. And when you go far enough to do wrong, then you are a wicked people. The Bible said, let the wicked forsake his ways. Or his doings. See, and then you are a wicked people. Charity thinketh no evil. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think highly of yourself. Think highly of God. Think highly of your fellow man. Esteem others better than yourself. Don't look at others about this bad condition of others and what you've got to do for others. Look at God and think about the condition that you're in as measuring yourself from yourself to God. And then look at your fellow man as being better than you are. Someone would say, well, why? because he's got grace. Somebody would say, well, I got grace too. Well, if you got grace and he's got grace, then that makes you equal, but not a bit better. And the only way that you've got grace is to esteem him better. Let's give the Lord a... All right. So in these things that we're saying tonight, in these things, go on to perfection. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And everyone that be perfect shall be as the Father. And Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling, which is perfection in Christ. Now, and everyone that be perfect, be thus minded. So, you leave the foundation of repentance, you go on to perfection, because the Bible said, having once come to the knowledge of the truth. And then if you fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, only the fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. And when you come to the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. That means that you that are out in the world that hasn't been born again, that at this time has the sacrifices to the blood on the seat of atonement and the grace of God upon you at this time, it means that when you come to the knowledge of the truth, you don't even have that anymore. You don't have that anymore. That's why so many people are killed, wrecks, heartaches, sorrows, problems, troubles, fears, whether it's some hideous disease. The 20th chapter of Deuteronomy, the other night I really wanted to get into that, but such a rise up in the audience, I just had to stop. I really wanted to bring out something that had been a blessing to you. But anyway, the Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God and held thee back from good things. Many times coming up here, it would have been good things that he had given me for you, but you wasn't in condition to receive them. So your iniquities separated between you and those good things. And that the Bible said, if I'm up here in God's behalf, it's not me speaking but God, and they shall all be taught of God. When that wall of iniquity comes, then it cuts you off, because the Bible said the things of God are foolishness to a carnal minded man. That's why I have problems in here. People come in here that are natural minded, carnally minded, they're very religious, but they're still carnally minded, and I hit something that carnal mind comes up and it's foolishness to them. And they don't get it. And the Bible said, neither can they know it. Though they confident themselves to the extent that they say, well, I know. But they don't know. The Bible said, neither can they know it because of their carnal mind. Neither can they see it. For the Bible said, Satan, even the god of this world, Lucifer, hath blinded their eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, that they should not see when good cometh. They don't even see it. So that means that this light, as I often say, has shined in darkness. Gross darkness will cover the people in the end time. You are the Laodicean, lukewarm, adulterous generation, having a name that you live, and yet you're dead, some dead, twice dead, plucked up by the root. You have a name of your corporation. You have a name of your evangelistic association. You have a name of your church. Have all kind of names. And these are names that you live, but you're dead in the sight of God. When you don't have God's spirit, you're dead. The Bible said it's concerning Adam and Eve, the day that you eat thereof, you're dead. And they ate it, and to be carnally minded, then as now, is still the same with God. It's enmity with God, it's death. It's not subjected to spiritual control. And that means that Satan savors the things that be of the world, and you are his subject, and you are taken into captivity at the will of the devil. And Jesus said to them, said, you are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, abode not in the truth. And his will you will do. He said, but I'm of my father, God. They said, we be not born to fornication. But Jesus said, if you were God's children, if you were Abraham's children, you would believe in me. Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And I came forth from God. I came not of my own self, nor to do my own will. But as it is written in the book, lo, I come in the volume of the book, O God, as it is written in me, to do thy will, O God. So I'm just telling you that it's a fearful time right now. Very fearful time. And God is beginning to narrow it down now. And the few as to the elect, and straight is the gate, little flock, is coming down to that now. See, in the days of the Gentiles is just about gone. You should know that as much or more than anybody in the world. For we've even brought it out according to calendar dates. And you need to perk up. You need to get your mind off of the things of the world, because if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. And with all the love of these conveniences as to the world and passions and things of the world, and desire for all of this advantage as to prestige, as to fame, as to popularity and money, whatever it might be, it's a positive proof that you're not spiritual minded. And Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And the only way you'll ever get this is this light that the world cannot comprehend as to their intellectual darkness. The only way that you can get it is to be a child of light, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length of this marvelous light, of the light of that city, even the Lamb, which is the light, the jasper light of God, that is most precious. Because this is the stones. This is the stones. And Satan is walking up and down among these stones. The Bible said, as the prophet saw him, I saw him walking up and down amid the stones of fire. You are filled with the fire of God. You're like diamonds. You're not zircons. You're not imitations. You that are real, you've got the fire of life on the inside of you to burn forever as a light. All right. So then we know that when you come to this knowledge and reject it, that's the end of the world. The end of the world. Even them that are out there in grace, when they come to the knowledge and reject it, no more sacrifice for sin. That's the end of the world. And I say again, many of you don't understand what the end of the world is. You know, you're still looking for that boom and it's tearing up and everything and whatever. But you don't understand. I'm going to say this in close, and I probably won't have a chance to explain it. But it's like I was telling my wife, a world is a mind. And in the days of Noah, the world passed away. Peter spoke of those people where the world passed away. If it is like you think it is, why is the world still here today after the flood? What was it that passed away? The trees? The fish? No. Somebody said the people. That's true. A great lot of them, but there's still some that was left. So was then that the world passed away? Why did he leave some of them? Because some of them is the same as all of them. But the Bible said all flesh has corrupted its way before God. And even after the flood, God looked down and said, Noah and the others, and saw that their thoughts were continually evil. And Noah got drunk. First thing he did, got drunk in the new world. So then what passed away? Folks, let me tell you, I don't have time to get in that night, but I do say this. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Peter spoke of that, saying, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come as to the second time that the world passed away. And now I'm saying to you, if the second time it passed away, why is everything like it was? And now I'm saying to you that the third time, it's fixing to pass away. Now, but the thing is, I'm just going to drop this thought in and you think it over. There is light and darkness. And they light as to darkness as to verse one another. These things are there. And there is a state of mind that you are in, either one way or another, as to your thoughts. And that is one world or another. And that world is within your heart, for the Bible said God has placed the world within your heart, or the other world as to the kingdom of God is within your heart. And as a man thinketh as to the status of his thoughts, the constitutional practices of his reasoning or imagining in here, that's his world. That is the world. And if we had time to explain some things tonight, you would understand. But if I did explain them tonight, it would be offensive. Very offensive. Very offensive. And I don't know that I'll ever get to explain these kind of things to you. Maybe, maybe not. Sometimes as to individuals, if I catch it just right, I might explain something, but otherwise it's very difficult. Anyway, let's stand together. I'm just telling you, reminding you that when you come to the knowledge of the truth, that's it. Whether you're in the church or out of the church, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe. And of course, we always have them people that believe, you know, something outside of the Bible. Which I remind you again, doesn't matter what you believe, that's not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. So you just saying believe just proves that you're just like the devil. The devil believes and trembles. See, but the thing is, your condition depends on what the Bible says. What the word says about you, that's what you are. No matter what you think, that's what you are. According to the predestination of God, according to the foreknowledge of God, according to your conformity to it, proves that you're exactly what He foreknew you to be. And them that's going to be saved is not them that shout, not them that sing, not them that clap their hand, not them that confesses Christ, not them that comes to the altar and repents, but them that God foreordained unto eternal life. And the Bible said when Paul preached, those that were before of old ordained unto eternal life, they believed, and the rest did not believe. And he shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own head. So then whatever the foreordination is, that's it. And if you are one of them, you'll come to God. You'll go through the repentance. You'll go through all these other things. But your repentance will be repentance unto life. That is, God will accept you. Others will go through the very same thing of crying and repenting. But theirs will not be repentance unto life. Because the gifts of God is eternal life is not given through repentance. God doesn't give His gifts through repentance. And though Esau repented, he lost the birthright. It didn't do him any good. He begged his father. But it didn't do him any good. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. And the children not yet being born, having done no good or evil. So that the Bible said it would stand according to election and according to God's choice. He said this is the way it's to be. All right now, folks. Knowing this, that if you are the elect of God, you'll hear His word. You'll come and you'll repent, and God will grant you repentance unto life. Because you belong to God before the world ever was. And the Bible said this was given to you in Christ before the world ever was. And at Calvary, at the rent veil, it was brought to light. That is to preach it to the church ages, down through the church ages. And that you can comprehend, though you might be a little babe, you can comprehend the heights, the depth, the length, as you grow on into the things of God. Because you're God's children. By the foreknowledge of God. And the blood was put on the seat of atonement before the world ever was. As Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. And so then, you are the children of God. The others, they do not get repentance unto life. And you can tell this if you understand godly thing, because they go right back to the skating rinks. They go right back out into the Six Flags and the worldly things, right back to the television, right back to the short wearing, right back to bobbing their hair, right back to everything that's non-virtuous and contrary to Almighty God. They did not find repentance unto life. If they had found repentance unto life, they would have forsook their sins, because he that is born of God cannot sin. And he that sinneth, it's not that you sin and repent and sin and repent. When you sin, you are of the devil. The Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil. He that is born of God cannot sin. There's no way. The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. John said, now, beloved friend, brethren, this is I give to you as this way, so that you can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. This is the way you tell them. The child is known by his doings, not by his confession. The world has got off on a tangent, folks. And that is, with this modern trend of religion, of preachers wanting fame and popularity and money and crowds, of saying, just come and make a confession. Repeat after me. And then they're supposed to be saved. That's supposed to take care of it. But I'm telling you, that's not it at all. Jesus said, if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. Paul said in the 19th chapter of Acts, even to John's disciples, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So then if you have the Holy Ghost, it means you're obeying God, because he gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. And if you are not walking in the light of the word, under obedience, you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Spirit will agree with the word, and if your life don't agree with it, it means that you've got the wrong kind of spirit. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I didn't mean to just talk with you tonight. I was going to try to bring out some things here as to the depths of the Spirit. But the thing is, a lot of people are just babes. And Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't do that. He said, pray for the spirit of revelation and just desire the sincere milk of the word that you might rule thereby. So when I come to try to talk with you, it's real difficult. Very, very difficult. Because I don't want to scold you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to edify you. But it's very difficult. Very difficult. If you have a little one, and if he does something wrong, you get upset, you just whip him a little bit. Try to be gentle with him. But you have a girl or a boy, 15, 16, 17 years old, and they stand and spit in your face when you try to tell them the truth. And as the Bible said of this generation, that they'll curse mother, father. They'll stand up, talk to their mother and dad like, I never would even talk to my dog like they talk to the parents. Said they would despise the parents. Heady, high-minded. All they want out of them is money. Money. It doesn't matter how much money you give them. They're greedy dogs that don't never get enough. They don't have any virtue. A woman marries a man and her mind is everywhere on every man it goes by, almost. She has no virtue in her heart. Her husband doesn't know it. And it's a good thing they don't have sense enough to know it, because it'd be a terrible situation. And the man, he's the same way. He marries a woman and his mind's everywhere but on that woman. They just use one another and that's it. Sad. I catch myself wanting to say words like a sloppy generation. And if I said that, that would be real offensive. But folks, forgive me. I don't need to use that word, because that word ain't strong enough. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I told somebody over in the evening, I said, you know, inasmuch as I have to say, you think it's bad, you don't know nothing. You think this young generation is bad. You think they're bad because what you've seen, you don't know nothing. They are mean. They are the devil himself incarnate. And they are mean, and you talking about something bad, but in a little while they're going to let it out. And you're going to see something like you've never seen in your life. I'm talking about horrible. You just be thankful to God that everything is like it is. The Bible said wicked men will wax worse and worse. They ain't let go yet. You just wait. And you young people that are getting out of this, the getting out time is good, because they're on the verge now. The Bible speaks of them that have never known the depths of Satan. They're on the verge now of going into the depths. See, it's just kind of been waiting around, because as in heaven, so in earth, as to the church, just kind of wading around, and the church is going into the deep depths now. And that means that they're going into the depths. And it's already to this extent that they'll rip a mother's throat. They've ripped their own grandmother's throat. You read about it in the paper, but it's just been kind of here and there. It's going to be massive. Police ain't going to be able to do nothing with them. The police has already made the statement just recently. One was crying and telling some of our brethren here, said the police force is a joke. Said we can't do nothing with them people. All right, let's sing together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation. every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You know, virtue is almost gone from the world. Virtue is almost gone. They have now, the men and the women have their non-virtuous clubs. And it's almost gone. And with that, God, see God go. The only thing that God can inhabit is virtue. And what's wrong with the church today, the reason there's not more healings and gifts and the wonderful, phenomenal things of God, though we try to tell ourselves we're outstanding people, you know, we know certain things as to knowledge and whatever, whereas knowledge puffeth up, charity edifying. Faith don't work by knowledge, but by charity. We accredit a lot to ourselves. But the thing is, folks, the church isn't doing very much. And the reason is because there's not very much virtue in it. Not very much virtue. It's virtue that does the job. And like the little woman that come up to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus said, I perceive that virtue went out of my body. He was a virtuous man. Very virtuous. Filled with the virtues of God. And the Bible speaks of the woman keeping her virtue. And then it speaks of the man and tells him to keep his virtue. And he calls us virgins of God as to divine conception unto life to bring forth for Christ, being the bride of Christ. But the thing is, the church doesn't have very much virtue. The little woman touched Jesus and the virtue went out of Jesus and healed her. And if the church had more virtue, there'd be more healings. There'd be more things. Because it's not by power or might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And these men and evangelists is jumping around, hollering, pushing people down, coming out and saying, whew, and people are blown down. It's an Elvis Presley thing. Got some on TV, it does it. It's an Elvis Presley thing. The man thinks he's a handsome fella, a pretty boy, and he's got the girls running after him. And because the girls run after him, the boys run after him. They get in admiration, and he comes out there and does these crazy, silly things, which is blasphemy. See, but let me tell you something. It's the old pathway. Said, ask for the old path. Walk therein, and you'll find rest to your soul, and not to move the landmarks of the old fathers. It's the old rugged cross. It's the old time way, as the tents and the sawdust trail. It's the old time preaching. It's the old time holiness. It's the God of the old times. That's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All the paths are God of peace, and he that keepeth his mind stayed up in Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace, and the children of God are peacemakers. But the generation of today is in bad shape. They've lost the virtues. They've lost it. There's hardly a decent person in the whole world. So as well, I think there's plenty of good folks in the world. There's none good but God. The only good folks that you'll find is the ones that's got God, and that's the only goodness there is about them. As to whatever measure it is, God will reward them accordingly. And he said, well, what about all of these people in the world, Brother Pine? They're not like some are not like others. The Bible said all flesh is corrupted their way before God. All. So somebody said, but Brother Pike, that was in the days of Noah, it said that. But it had said Noah was a perfect man. Why did it call him a perfect man and then say all flesh had corrupted its way before God? Because Noah got drunk too. And then if it doesn't apply to our day, why did he speak of this day and speak of the time of Calvary and said this is as the waters of Noah to me? And waters, John says, symbolize people. So you're just like the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And in this generation, he said, it is a sinful, adulterous generation. And they seek after a sign. And these evangelists put on all kinds of shows to having great faith. And they don't even have God. Somebody said, well, how is it that folks get healed? Because as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, the rain is on the just and on the unjust. And as long as that's there, God is not looking at their iniquities. He's looking at them through the blood, and it's still that mercy age to where God is allowing this to be so that they can come to the altar. And just to get the elect out. To get the elect out. And the day, the Bible said, the very day that Lot, as to the church, went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone came. And the very day that the last one comes out, that'll be it. So to every generation, he's got some. And now he's cutting the generations off, because whereas little children did not know what the grown-ups did, especially as to the secret things, it wasn't allowed. Even Paul, being caught up into the third heaven, saw things that it's not permissible for me to speak. Lawful, that is, as to that age. But now the little children knows just as much as mommy and daddy about things, sometimes a whole lot more. That has to mean one thing, as in heaven, so on earth, that now the little child that's in the spirit is coming to an understanding. And the Bible said the very moment the little child was caught up, even he ruled with a rod of iron. So that means that the Christ child is coming as to the little genius, as we say, the one that astounded the wise men and astounded the scholars. See, and now if God has come from the grown up down to that little child, enlightening them, he did that so there won't be any in between. Because as long as that child's spirit is in the presence of God, it means he doesn't know right and wrong. So God doesn't have to go that far back as to take him to heaven if he ends the world, because the little child will go. But from the time of that understanding as to coming into a knowledge all the way up to us, he has to run it all the way back until when he pulls the curtain and the end of the world, there won't be nobody caught in between. Every creature will know. And he said, and in that day, even the little child shall know of me. Out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, I'll perfect praise. And they shall all be taught of God. So folks, you can see by the natural where we're living, and if we had chance to say some things without being offensive as to individuality, you'd really know where it's at. At the cross, at the cross, where we first heart rolled away. Sing that with me. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, the altars are open if you'd like to come. Saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith saved my sight. Now I'm happy on the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, become Barry Stills. Folks, don't be a reflector. Don't be just a believer. Be filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible said not to have your mind on the world and the things of the world, but to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In the early church, they tarried until they were filled with the wonderful Spirit of God. And then God will use you, because from your innermost being, there will emanate a virtue, something that's captivating, something that penetrates and goes beyond the human veil. And this thing emanates, it'll take hold, and God will use you. But you have to do it with His Spirit. Just getting up, trying to have faith, doing these things before people said, well, I got faith. That doesn't prove anything. It takes His Spirit. Someone said, well, it's by faith. That is true. It is by faith, true faith. But folks, it's not the faith. It's the Spirit through the faith. Faith is only to bring you to God. That is to say, it's not by power of might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It was the Spirit of God when the Word said, let there be light, and there was light. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters. And it is when you speak the Word, and your Word is with power, and that power is Spirit. When you receive the Holy Ghost as to the Spirit of God, then you have power, the Bible said. Then you're witnesses. And when you speak the Word, like they said, His Word is with power. He commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him. So then, it is the Spirit. When you turn this Word into Spirit, then it becomes life. And it is by grace, just meaning that God did it without you doing anything. It's just by grace that you got it. Through faith. Through faith. It's by you doing nothing, and Him through His love giving it to you by you believing in it. Believing in what He done, believing in His love. That's why faith worketh by love. The more that you understand of the grace of God and the long-suffering and the meekness, the more that you believe, the more you can believe in His mercy, in His blessings. So then, we need the virtues of the Lord. We need His Spirit. They tarried till they were filled with the Spirit. Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, which is the virtue. And He said, power over all flesh is given unto me. When Jesus came back, He said, power over all flesh. That is, if I want to unstop a deaf ear, if I want to take blindness away, if I want to restore a missing arm, if I want to do away with gossip and backbiting, whatever it might be, as to that as the weakness of the flesh, if I want to cast out a devil, I have control of the flesh. I am now God. All life emanates from me, and my Father and I are one. And now, whatever I say, that's the way it'll be. And folks, that's the way it was. And we are made God. We are made according to our measure, according to the Word, as to being Spirit, as to being the very members of God, as to whatever you are in your measure. If you'll give yourself wholly unto that, the profiting will appear to all. Paul said, even the gifts that are in the church. And I don't say much about the gifts, but they are in the church. But one of the reasons I don't is because many of you are not in shape. You're like little babes. And if I encouraged you, as many preachers have, to get into the gifts, all we'd have is a mess. Because that's what they got, is a mess. Oh no, somebody says, yeah, they got a mess. If you have any discernment, you go to the services and you know they got a mess. Even the preacher's in a mess. But they've encouraged the people to prophesy and do all kind of things, and they're not living right. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that those people prophesy something's happening? Yes, there's something happening, all right, because the rain is on the unjust. And Jesus said, I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. But He also said that in that day, you'll say, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many mighty things in your name? But He said, I never knew you. as to the divine conception, as to the man knowing his wife, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He judged them according to what they did. Like Saul when he got in the presence of the prophets, murder in his heart. But when the rain come down as the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible said he prophesied so much they thought he was among the prophets. But as Balaam see visions with his eyes open, the Bible said he was a soothsayer. He loved the wages of unrighteousness and was killed because of his evil. So, as long as your mind is running around on the opposite set, and your thoughts are on the opposite set, and as long as your mind is on money and the goods of this world and preeminence and the things that you feed off of, that's just how long you're separated from God. That's how long you're cut off from God. That's just how far you've gotten toward God with your evil, conniving, suspicion. The Bible speaks of evil surmising, of jealousy, of resentment, of backbiting, as to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the things of the world. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. The kingdom of God isn't in you. So, you're coming to the moment of the cutting off. I mentioned it the other night. I looked and saw something. And you're coming to the moment of the cutting off. I was having a meeting the other day. It was a closed meeting. Had called a quorum. And all of a sudden, a man like a bull in a china shop, he breaks right in, takes over, starts talking, never stopped until he was rebuked. He talked and he went on and talked and went on and was accusing the brethren and finding fault and talking about all the things he was going to do and the problems that he was going to cause until I finally got aggravated. I tried to ease along with him and talk with him and love him, which I've tried to do for a long time. And I finally said, well, why don't you do what you got to do? If you got to get the authorities and you got to do these things and you're going to do all these things, I said, I think that's the thing you need to do. Because I knew it wasn't nothing but a lying spirit. The things began to change, and about that time the Lord spoke to me, and I said, besides that, I said, the Lord just spoke to me. I said, and you know what this is? I said, it's the cutting off. And when I said that spirit, as we say, went out the window, I mean it fled, and he got nervous and scared and melted down like a candle and come over there to me like a little child pleading for not to be cut off. But I tell you, folks, you can't play around with God. You know, you just be blading out, and the first thing that you know, the Lord says, that's enough. And when he draws a line, that's enough. I remember I've told this to some of the different ones that my wife and I, when I was very young, I was just in the ministry, didn't know a lot about God, and I was just kind of rough around the edges, and of course my wife was too. But anyway, the Bible said, deal not treacherously against the wife of thy youth. God hateth putting away. Some of you treat your wife like she's an old dish rag. Of course, some of you might have reasons, because some of you are like an old dish rag. But the thing is, an old dish rag has to be wrung out once in a while. But my wife, I kept saying things to her. I kept saying things. And we was just downstairs in the kitchen there. And I didn't mean any wrong. I was just saying things. And the more I said, the more I thought to say. And the more I thought to say, the more I said. And finally, I didn't have enough sense to know she was grieved. And finally, I said something right sharp. And when I did, it was just like somebody slapped me upside the head. And something said, that's enough of that. I said, oh my God. You know, it was just like somebody walked into my room and slapped me in the face and said, don't you dare do that again. So that's enough of that. I'm not kidding, brother. This is the truth. You don't have to mock it. It's true. You think I overdone it, didn't you? There's a place where God will stop you. He'll stop you. And when he stops you, you won't be lighthearted like some of you that mock me when I demonstrate a little bit or do something up here as to your carnality. You do that because you're in a state of carnality, lightly esteeming what I say. You can't be serious. You can't be serious. You're too carnal. You couldn't be serious if somebody was dying. You couldn't be serious. There's people here in this audience, women and men alike, that they hear about little children starving to death and terrible wrecks and people cut all to pieces. They can't even cry over it. They can't be sorrowful over it. They can't be touched over it. You know, the day we're living in this thing. You know what's wrong with you? That's what the Bible calls the hardening of the heart. When my audience is like that out here, it doesn't have to be a spirit. I said the other night, it didn't have to be a spirit. See, it doesn't say anything about God cutting him off from Canaan land because of a spirit. It said God cut them off because of the hardness of their heart. And he said it wasn't a warning unto us. He said that ye harden not your heart. For I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest because of that. So folks, you know, you can go on and go on with this staunch way of doing things, this positive way, this wild, crazy generation. You know, be tough. Be tough. Be tough. That's the theme. Learn karate. Learn to wrestle. Learn to fight. Be tough. Take care of yourself. Be an individualist. Don't let nobody get control of your mind. Don't let anybody brainwash you. Don't let anybody lead you. You're the leader. That's the devil. See, the devil wants to get into you because he doesn't want you to follow God. But I'm telling you, you're not a leader. That's one leader. That's Christ. Somebody says, well, I got him in me. Well, if you got him in you, the first thing you'll do is respect leadership. There's no such thing as a leader that don't respect leadership. How could anybody follow? How could anybody have a thought that somebody's going to follow them as a leader when they don't have any thoughts of following anybody else? And you tell me that they got a mind for leadership. No, they don't have a mind for leadership. Leaders come from being followers, as in the army, you work your way up. See, and you learn to follow. You learn to conform. And if you are a follower, you may be just a little tiny baby. There's corporals and there's captains, and the Bible calls this the army of God. So then the first thing you need to do is get in rank, learn to respect, learn to conform. But this generation is heady, educational, heady, high-minded, wanting to go to the moon, you know, wanting to live high, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, wicked, sinful, adulterous, rebellious, carnal, full of carnality. Darkness has enveloped them. Gross darkness of intellectual reasoning with will worship as to religion. All kind of formalities, ritualistic, all kind of things in the churches. Everything but the Spirit of God. And it's become a cage of every unclean devil. Every unclean and hateful bird, and the Spirit of God has been driven out of it. So, that's the last stages of it in Revelation when it's revealed. And the church ages are at an end. And the last of it is a Laodicean, lukewarm church. And now they're becoming adulterous people. Adulterous. The church is at an end. Why is the children in the condition of? It's because the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth on edges. Not that I can preach that to you as that's Old Testament, as to say God will punish the children for the father's wrongs. He won't do that anymore. Calvary done away with that. But I can say it to you to this extent, that you're not teaching them right and you're not leading them right. And that's one of the biggest problems in the church, is not leading them right. And all of the chaperone thing of going off to college and many other things that we could say is nothing but, I'm reluctant to even say the words that I need to say in public. But this is the way it is, and we're going to let you go. Just hold on. We're here. We ain't going to let us go. You can go. You can go. Always you can go. I got a lot of doors here. But when I feel to wait, I feel to wait. Because it might be you that's ambitious to go, that they'll have your funeral right after you go. So I like to wait till I feel that the Spirit has released me and had me to say what He wants me to say. So as I said, we're just saying a lot of things. I'm not saying anything but what I feel He wants me to say. And He must have somebody that wants to hear it, even if you don't. And somebody that needs it. And a lot of times the Bible, in saying, take heed how that you hear, give the more earnest heed to it. A lot of times the problem is you. You're the one that should have took heed. And the Bible points that out, that you're the one. So, I find that there's a continual hindrance in the church. Continual blockage. That when one mind goes this way and one mind goes that way, or another person stumbles trying to receive something and they can't get it through because they're not as quick to understand. See, and they're struggling. Whereas if the Spirit of God is upon you, the Bible said it will make you have a quick understanding. Just like that, you'll pick it up. But many of you live so shallow that you don't have this privilege. You're just kind of in and out. In and out. Since I got somebody's pressing me to go, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to kneel around the altar. Let's come to the altar and kneel and pray. That's one way to get away, get rid of that thing. So you're waiting to get out and talk and go to show the carnality that's among you. That's how much carnality is among you. So what should the preacher do? We should talk to the Lord. See, the Bible said not to give place to the devil, it's to carnality. So then what can we do? Folks, I tell you, the Lord is trying to reason with you. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Now that you're kneeling, did you know that all of a sudden, that thing is gone out the door now, so to speak. See, it wasn't you that needed to leave. It was that mind of the devil, that spirit of Satan that needed to leave. See, you needed to come to the altar. Satan needed to leave. And he left. He left. The thing broke. Now, perhaps that's why God had me to tarry for a few minutes, is because he doesn't like that. He wants that thing to leave. After preaching and talking to you as long as I have, and then a state of carnality like that, don't you know that that's grievous to God? That is the positive proof that what I told you was right. That we need to call on God, folks. The end of the Gentile days is here, and you're going to see it come to pass like Brother Pike told you. And unless you heed what I'm telling you to do these things, then you're going to be in serious trouble. I know it's not altogether comfortable in here, but it's not really hot in here. It's a reasonable, plenty of oxygen. It's reasonable. So let's just take a few minutes. We had a little bit concerning the Lord's Supper the other night, and I want to have the Lord's Supper here. I hope to be able to have it here. I haven't had it in quite a long while, but I hope to have it here so that you can be partakers of the supper. The brethren were blessed the other night. And in the supper, you have to do this. If you get any results, you're supposed to tarry before God before you partake of that supper, that you don't partake of it unworldly. So we're just going to pray together. While we're kneeling, just kneeling together. Right, let's kneel down. Let's everybody kneel down. Lay instruments down, folks. Let's kneel down. Let's just all kneel together. This is good for all of us. Precious Heavenly Father, let's just pray together. Precious Heavenly Father, look down from heaven tonight. Look down into my heart and into my soul as a leader, knowing that I've got to stand before you in the day of judgment for everything that I've told these people, for every day that I've tried to reason with these people. I've got to stand there, Father, and give an account for everyone that was ever offended, everyone that was ever lost, everyone that comes, everyone that goes, that heard my voice. And Father, every one of those that I've spoken to that sat under my ministry, Father, they will have to give an account to you according to the testimony of my lips and the words that I've spoken unto them. And Heavenly Father, I've given them your word. I've given them your word, Holy Father, from the depths of my soul and my mind. I've spoken your word unto them. And thy word have I hid in my heart, as David of old said, that I might not sin against thee. Father, for how can a man cleanse his ways? He said that it's with the word. And Holy Father, if there's any word that I've said, any thoughts that I've thought, anything that I've done out of presumption, self-will, negligence, Father, unconcerned, whatever it might be, I ask your heavenly, holy forgiveness. And dear wonderful God, everything that I've ever preached and done here at this church with these people, dear God, I ask you to judge it, to look upon it. It's in your hands. And Father, that you judge these people according. according to the way that they have received this Word of God, the way that they have handled it, whether it has been lightly esteemed, God, or whether it has been greatly feared, knowing that You said in Your Word, as to whom shall I look, he that feareth, he that trembleth at My words. And Father, them that have trembled at Your words, them that have had the great fear of Your Word, as to transgress it, or Lord, to do that which is displeasing Your precious sight, or to sin against the Spirit of God or the blood of Jesus. Father, them that have had this great fear, let Your blessings and the magnitude of Your love be with them and upon them to supply their every need, to give them the desires of their heart. And these, Father, that have been contrary and light-hearted, Lord, that is lightly esteemed and mocked, God, or the Word, knowing that God is not mocked, I pray that You will deal with them accordingly. Heavenly Father, I pray that this church will grow and abound even under the coming of the Lord Jesus, and great and mighty things will be said here, and great and mighty things will be done here. And Father, that You'll never suffer the terrors to grow up in this church, nor in this campground, Father, or in this work around the world, that it'll be a holy, godly, unadulterated, unselfish act as a move of God throughout the world in concern for souls, knowing that God Himself is the instigator and the controller of this work. Father, we come to Thee, Holy Father. Lord, we commit all of this into Thy trust, all of this into Thine hands. Heavenly Father, Holy Father, we come unto Thee because we love Thee, Lord, and we desire Thee. And Father, You mean everything to us. Father, You're our life. I ask You to bless these people, to forgive their sins, to help them, to lead them, to guide them in the lovely, wonderful name of Your darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to love one another in Jesus' name. Let's just sing a little chorus together, Brother Taylor. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sing that with me. Bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, we are bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in. Glad to have Brother Jack with us tonight. First, I didn't recognize him. He shaved his beard off, and I didn't recognize him, Jack. She's, we're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing. Bringing one more time. We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in. The Bible said, he that soweth in tears shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
In the sheaves,
bring in the sheaves,
and we shall come rejoicing.
One more time together.
Bringing in the sheaves,
we are bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheaves.
Bringing in the sheaves,
bringing in the sheaves.
And we shall come rejoicing,
bringing in the sheaves. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul.
soul. For my race it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail over the seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, how I need thee. Every hour I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stand. For oh, how you need him just to plead your cause on that day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice. Don't turn him away. Let's sing this little chorus. Lift your hands with me. And I, can you just close your eyes? Meditate. I will praise the Lamb for sinners slain. I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beach, if he will, to come up and dismiss us. Him glory.